Please be seated and turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me pick up the reading at verse 22. We've been considering the subject of marriage under a broader canopy term worldview. And we have had several messages on marriage, and we want to continue now to see how a Christian marriage is to be shaped according to the gospel of Christ. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother, and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Well, let's again look to the Lord. Father, we are thankful that we have been able to come here on this special day that you have told us to set aside to worship you. Even your resurrection has distinguished this day, the very first day of the week. And so we thank you for the privilege we have to order our weekly schedule by this great, wonderful day called the Lord's Day. Help us, Lord, as we again consider your word, to come with receptive hearts. We all come to our Bibles because of our sin with pride and biases and prejudices. And so we are in desperate need of your Spirit to help us. So we ask you again to come, Holy Spirit, and be our teacher. Help us to see things as they really are. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. If you could take one of those time capsules and transport yourself way back to the very beginning, that means take yourself all the way back to that place called Eden, which God had made, wonderfully made. I think what would impress you and I the most, if we were able to go all that way back and see it in its pristine condition, we would be impressed by its beauty. Breathtakingly beautiful. No matter where you look, up in the sky, down along the ocean, through the forest of trees, whether you listen to the birds or watch the sunset, it was a perfect world. It was unscarred. Unscarred because of sin. You can't say that today, can we? No matter how much we can appreciate the beauty of this present world, it's still scarred. It's still decayed. It's still broken. But it was a perfect world. And according to Genesis 1 and 2, what was the climax of that creation week was the making of the man and the woman. And God obviously wanted to underscore how important this was in terms of his final creation. Let us make man in our image. And God made two beautiful human creatures, distinct from the animal creation. They were made in the image of God. God, very God, the perfect God, the Creator God, handcrafted the man and the woman. And there were no flaws. No imperfections. Their bodies worked perfectly. Their souls were in perfect sync with God, their emotions and their minds. Here's how Martin Luther, the great reformer, described it. Adam's intellect was the clearest. His memory was the best. His will was the most straightforward. He possessed a beautiful tranquility of mind without any fear of death, without any anxiety. He possessed superb quality of body, qualities in which he surpassed all the living creatures. His eyes were so sharp and clear that he surpassed even that of an eagle's eye. He was so strong, stronger than the lions and the bears. And he could have handled them like he handled puppy dogs. And Adam and Eve also had a perfect relationship. A perfect relationship when it came to their marriage. Adam was a great leader and a great lover, a great communicator. And Eve, she responded with delight, joyfully submitting to his leadership and headship. That's how it all began. How long did it last? Well, it doesn't appear that it lasted all that long. You know the story. I wish I didn't even have to tell it. But Adam and Eve had a fallout with God. And because of that fallout with God, they had a fallout with each other. They sinned. And because of that one sin, yes, one sin of Adam, disaster follows. It impacts their humanity, it impacts their bodies, their souls, their minds, their affections, it impacts their relationship with one another. They are broken and they are fractured because of sin. Because of the fall, they have broken bodies, broken souls, and now broken marriages. And we see marriages today broken. Some actually implode by divorce. And they say Christian marriages are imploding as fast as those out in the world. And so there's never been a greater need for us to address the subject of marriage and ask questions about marriage, remembering God designed it, and God in His Word gives us a glorious vision of what marriage should be. And for several months now, we've been asked questions pertaining to what a marriage should be. What does a marriage look like? We looked at the essential qualities of a marriage, seeking to define what God had designed marriage to be. And then we looked at the primary purposes of marriage. And now this morning we want to begin to ask the question about the functions within a marriage. How does a husband and a wife live together as husband and wife? And the three key passages are this passage, Ephesians 5, 1 Peter 3, and also Colossians 3. And I'm going to begin to answer the question by focusing upon wives. What is your primary responsibility towards your husband? Now you might ask me, why start with wives? Well, Paul starts with wives. And the reason Paul starts with wives is because he's dealing with a bigger issue here. The big issue here is submission in general. That's his great concern. He's telling Christians that if you're going to live the Christian life, you've got to embrace submission. Every one of us, if we are a Christian, we have to learn how to submit. We don't always submit to the same people, nor do we always submit in the same way, depending upon the relationship. But there's no question, at least there shouldn't be, that God calls all of us to submit. In the workplace, in your home, at school, driving down the highway. The Apostle Paul addresses several different relationships here where submission is required. He begins with wives, verse 22. He deals with children, verse 1 of chapter 6. He deals with slaves or servants in verse 5 of chapter 6. But he begins with wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. Now, this might not be my most popular sermon. I realize that. I might make a lot of enemies on both sides here because I'm going to say a few things to the men as well. But let's be honest, submission is a controversial subject today. It's almost where angels fear to tread. I could stand on a street corner in the heart of New York City. I'm sure I could. And I could stand there and I could yell out four-letter words ad nauseum. And no one would stop and say, "Stop it! You shouldn't say that." They wouldn't even bat an eyelash. But if I were to stand on that same street corner and quote Ephesians 5:22 with a big smile, gentle tones, "Why? Submit to your husband," I could be killed. I know at least I'd suffer some form of persecutions, a cold stare and a few angry words. There's actually a true story of a pastor who preached from Ephesians 5 at a wedding, and after the service there was a woman there, and she was in the receiving line speaking to the father of the bride, and she said, "I never heard any sermon like that before. I never even heard what that pastor was saying. I never heard it before." And he said, what are you talking about?" "Well, we're wives, or women are to submit to their husbands." And the father of the bride said, "Well, the pastor was using his Bible." And she said, "Where's that found?" And he said, "Ephesians 5. She said, "Well, I'll go home and cut it out of my Bible. It would become the Jefferson Bible." That's what he did. He cut out what he didn't like in his Bible. And let's be honest, every one of us, has a problem to some degree with authority and submission. Every one of us. And I would simply remind you that authority and submission was given to Adam and Eve in a state of perfection. It wasn't a result of the fall or the curse. You've got to understand that. It was a good thing. You could say it was a beautiful thing. I remember years ago I was asked to speak at a conference. It was a ladies' conference, and I was asked to speak on submission. Or maybe I chose it, I don't know. And I told the elders, I said, "If I give the title submission, probably no one's going to show up." So I said, here's what I want you to do, gentlemen. Here's the title: The Gift, the Shield, and the Mirror for Every Christian Wife. And it turned out good turnout. A number of the ladies came up to me after the conference and said, "I don't know if I would have come if I knew it was on submission, but I'm glad I did." So this is just on submission. You can leave now if you want, but we're going to deal with what submission is not. Not what it is. Because if you don't understand what it's not, you're going to be confused when it comes to really embracing what it is. So I'm going to deal with what submission is not from seven perspectives, okay? Seven negatives, seven things that we can say it is not. And what is submission not? Let me tell you, number one, the first thing, biblical submission. I'm talking about biblical submission or gospel submission. It is never taught apart from the gospel. It's never taught apart from the gospel. Ephesians 5, notice the apostle carefully nuances submission with gospel truth and reality. Look carefully when it comes to submission and authority. He doesn't want us to forget the triune God or the gospel itself. Look back at verse 1 of chapter 5. He tells these Christians, husbands and wives, they are to be imitators of God. They are to walk in love. He clearly brings God into focus, the God who has loved them, the God who has saved them, and they are to live lives of imitation. They have the privilege to imitate God. Only a Christian can do that, and only because of the gospel. He goes on to tell these Christians when it comes to living the Christian life, you have the triune God at work in you by way of the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit of God. Okay, so before he talks about submission to the church, verse 21, submitting to one another, it takes place in the context of a local assembly. Before he talks about submission in the workplace, Ephesians 6, 5, before he talks to children about submitting and obeying their parents, and before he talks to wives here about submitting to their husbands, he talks about imitating God, and he also talks about the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity. The gospel that pardons you also enables you or empowers you by means of the Holy Spirit. You see, the call to submission is gospel nuanced. It is gospel driven. It is gospel empowered. And in a more particular focused way, he drives home gospel truth to husbands and to wives. First to wives. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. He's got Jesus in here. The Jesus who saved you, the Jesus you love. Submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Don't forget Jesus. And then when dealing with husbands, he reminds them of Christ's love for his church. I don't want husbands to forget Jesus even. What he's done for them and how he loved them. And how he loved the church. You see, if we take submission out of the gospel context, it does become a frightening thing. I could see why any woman would want to run away from this. The vulnerability. What if he does this? And what if he treats me like this? Well, hopefully he's embraced the gospel. Hopefully he's embraced Christ. Hopefully he loves Christ. He wants to live for Christ. He wants to imitate God. Hopefully he's indwelt with the Holy Spirit. You see, if we as Christians really understood the Bible and understood the gospel, I really think the word submit would not frighten us the way it does. It shouldn't be a controversial subject, at least not for us. It might not be your favorite subject, but you should like to talk about it from a biblical perspective. But let's now move through these negatives or negative thinking or attitudes that a lot of people have about submission. Second thing that we can say in terms of negative, submission is not bound by culture. You ever play that game? I don't think they play it over here. We used to play it up in Canada called dodgeball. Do you play that game here? Okay. You know what the game, how it goes. The one who dodges the ball right to the end, he's the one who wins. Well, when it comes to submission, there's a lot of dodgeball playing in the church today. And one of the most effective dodgeball tactics is to say that what the apostles, especially this man named Paul, what he taught to women about submitting was determined or shaped by the culture in which he lived. And he never got out of it. It was a patriarchal culture dominated by men, of course. Some even say that Paul was a misogynist. You know what that word means? He hated women. That's right, that's what it means. He hated women. So why believe a guy like that? Well, let me say a few things just to show you that's nothing but smoke and mirrors. the culture of that day, the Roman Greco world, was oppressive to women. That's the culture he lived in. And to some degree, so was the Jewish culture of that day. The Greek, as Aristotle, who had influenced many of the Greeks, believed in the inequality of men and women. He believed it was based upon the law of nature. The Romans, the woman had a low status amongst the Romans. Roman law required that a wife come under absolute control of her husband. Roman morals were much stricter for women than for men. A woman could be punished for adultery, but a man could not. A woman could be punished for drinking alcohol, getting drunk. A man would not. And again, even the Jewish culture of that day, the Pharisaical culture of that day, had a very negative view of women. And if you go around the world, you can almost go to any place, the Hindu religion, or where it thrives, you will find a high degree of negativity to women. I read that even being born of a woman, they say, is a result of bad karma. Most Muslim countries, there's a strict control over the wife, and she's considered to be weak and the cause of temptation for men. One of the most appalling practices amongst women is in Africa, genital mutilation. Across the board, you could say, go to any country, almost any country where the gospel has not penetrated or have its effect, and you will find women treated in an inferior way. The only person that made the big difference or brought a revolutionary change to the treatment of women was Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. It started with Christ. Think about Jesus. He had two of his closest friends were Martha and Mary. He preached parables that gave honor and dignity to women. He preached about that widow. Remember that persevering widow in terms of how to persevere in prayer. He had a high place for Jewish women by calling them the daughters of Abraham. Everybody loved Abraham. And when it came to the matter of easy divorce that had been popularized in the day of Jesus, and divorce made it much more difficult for women when they were divorced, they were far more vulnerable. That's why Jesus says it was not that way in the beginning. Jesus seeks to underscore the permanence of marriage. He did not want these men to divorce their wives for the silliest of reasons. And he only gave one explicit reason, which was except for the cause of adultery. Jesus loved women. He sought to protect women. And the Apostle Paul is simply falling in his footsteps. He's not shaped by the culture of that day. No, he's seeking to shape the culture. Seeking to shape the culture and bring a higher status to women. You read the epistles of the Apostle Paul. He can even say this. I think he says it in two places, talking about women who were serving him and helping him. He calls them co-laborers in the gospel. Co-laborer in the gospel. And don't forget what he says here. After telling wives to submit to their husbands, he goes right on to tell husbands, you love your wives. You love your wives. Take care of them just like you take care of your bodies. See, here's what most people don't realize when you hear these folks who want to press things to a state of egalitarianism or aggressive feminism. What they don't realize when they fight against the gospel and say, we don't want the gospel is what protects women. The gospel is what gave such honor to women. You can't protect women by simple man-made laws. The only real protection is the gospel of Christ. When the gospel makes inroads into any culture, both men and women get liberated from their sin, their selfishness and their pride and their lust and their hatred. And when you take away the gospel, watch out. Oppression everywhere. You see more abuse of a woman today in America than in the last 100 or so years. It corresponds to the declension of the gospel. Billions and billions of dollars spent on pornography. That's an abuse of women. Abortion is an abuse of women. The Me Too movement, in most cases, is women who have been abused. It's only the gospel that can eradicate that kind of abuse, because it deals with the root causes, which is sin found in the heart. Only the gospel has that kind of power. Governments don't. The threat of the policeman doesn't. The Me Too movement doesn't. Only the gospel does. Submission, number one negative, is not taught without the gospel. Submission is not culturally determined. Biblical submission, the third thing, in terms of a negative, biblical submission is not unprincipled or absolute. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. There's a qualifier here. Wives, submit to your husbands. Yes, that's a commandment. It's put in imperative form. But is that the most important commandment in your Bible? Didn't Jesus say there's the least of commandments and there's the greatest of commandments? What's the greatest commandment? Love God. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul. God must come first. Jesus receives ultimate allegiance by both husband and wife. Jesus said, didn't he, in Matthew 19, everyone who has forsaken house or brothers and sisters, father, mother, wife, children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold. He was giving priority to his relationship. That's the one relationship that demands universal obedience and submission. There's never a question when it comes to submitting to Christ. You always, always submit to Him. But the husband is not your Savior. He's not your Lord. He's not the Lord of your conscience. And that's important to realize. Because a husband can never, ever ask his wife to violate her conscience. He can't ask his wife to do what is unlawful. Submission is always principled. It's never unprincipled. If your husband asks you to rob a bank, I hope you say no. Tell a lie, I hope you'd say no. I can't. My ultimate allegiance is to Christ. Submission is not taught apart from the gospel. Biblical submission. Submission is not determined by culture. Submission is not unprincipled. Fourth, submission is not cruel or abusive or harsh. And you probably wouldn't have had to say this 20 or so years ago, but because of the epidemic of abuse in society at large, domestic abuse has become almost epidemic. And it can express itself on an emotional level, physical level, and a verbal level. And the Bible condemns every form of abuse. Jesus, by the sixth commandment, makes it very clear that not only should you not kill someone in terms of a physical killing or murder, but even verbal and emotional anger can be expressions of violation of the sixth commandment. You and I as husbands are to treat our wives with the greatest of kindness and gentleness and tenderness. And that goes both ways. Women can be abusive too. Sometimes they're better with their tongues than their husbands. And something else that Paul underscores here in Ephesians 5, verse 22, he says, notice what he says, wives, submit to your husbands. And he uses the Greek verb, hubotasso, and he puts it in a very special verb form. It's called the middle, present middle imperative. You say, what does that mean? Well, it means that she's the one who's submitting. It's voluntary. She's not being forced to submit. She's offering this as a gift. She's the one submitting. Now, sometimes the word submit has the element of being forced, because remember what Jesus said, or what the disciples said when they came back from casting out demons in Luke chapter 10. They use the same verb that's used here, hupotasso. They tell Jesus that even the demons, that they submitted to us in your name, but it's passive form. You see the difference? Passive form. The demons didn't have a choice. It was a forced submission. It was a subjugation. The disciples didn't go up to the demons and say, would you like to be cast out of here? Can we get your permission? Can we talk about this? No, that's not how it went. They exercised a power, a supernatural power that brought those demons under submission. But that's not the kind of submission that Paul is telling wives here. This submission, again, it's a different verb tense. This is a voluntary submission. It's to be rendered joyfully and willingly, not forcibly, not under constraint. I think if you have to tell your wife to submit to you, you've lost the battle. So many perversions and distortions, isn't there? Submission is not taught apart from the gospel. Submission is not cultural. Submission is not unprincipled. Submission is not cruel or abusive. The fifth thing that we can say, I believe, using our Bibles, that submission does not devalue or make women less of a person. And the text that you can turn to is Luke chapter 2. You know, we've already shown you that there's ample historical evidence for a devaluation of women. At least it was amongst the Greeks and the Romans and the Jews of that day. But the gospel has the power to liberate, to change hearts, to change minds, and produce a new kind of equality without losing the diversity. There's a diversity and an equality in a husband-wife relationship, a diversity of function, but a wonderful equality. Every Christian wife is equally loved, equally blessed, equally valued in Christ. And we should never, ever, ever think that submission makes her less than me or less of value than me, because she submits. And the reason we can say that, at least a good biblical argument, is here in Luke chapter 2. Here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the first times that word submission is used in the New Testament. And notice what is said about Jesus in verse 51. We are told, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was, there's that word, hupotasso, submissive to them. Jesus. God submits to man. The God-man, right? Perfect God. Anyone wiser than Jesus? Do you think he was wiser than his parents? And anyone holier than Jesus? Do you think he was holier than his parents? Anyone more competent than Jesus? You think he was more competent than his parents? And yet he submitted to them. He submitted to them. He could have danced around them in terms of his theological knowledge. He did that in the temple with those PhD professors at the age of 12. You see, it doesn't matter if you're more intelligent than your husband. You could even be stronger than your husband. More competent than your husband. More educated than your husband. That's not the issue here. That doesn't change the equation. Jesus knew that. He, on an experimental level, he submitted to his earthly parents. Submission in no way devalues a person or makes a person have less worth. We're looking at submission from a negative perspective, telling you what it is not. So much misunderstanding today when it comes to what it is, but I think it's because people have not clearly defined what it's not. So we're trying to help you. The sixth thing we can say about submission is not blind. Dr. Piper says, when you get married, you don't leave your brain at the altar. Submission is not blind, nor does it require, listen carefully, require giving up independent thoughts. It doesn't mean that you have to stop thinking. It doesn't mean that you cannot help your husband guide his thinking, instruct his thinking. The Bible puts a premium upon thinking. Your mind matters. God wants every one of us to think. And to be a real thinker, you have to think independently. You have to apply the Bible to yourself. And if you love someone and have a relationship with that someone, you also have to think how you apply the Bible to that relationship that you sustain with them. And remember this, that your husband, before he was your husband, was your Christian brother. Right? He was your wife was your Christian sister. You never lose that identity in Christ. So, what does that mean? Well, that means you have, what, 100 or so one another commandments? Before you married him, were you to love him? Yeah, he was your brother. Were you ever to admonish him? Yeah, he was your brother. Right? Were you ever to rebuke him? Well, that's what a friend does. Faithful are the rebukes of a friend. If he was your Christian brother, wouldn't that be loving him by exhorting him, by rebuking him, if you saw sin patterns in his life? He said, yeah. Well, when you become his wife, that doesn't all go out the window. And sometimes I think that's what some, at least it gives me the impression, that's what some men think. Now that you're my wife, you can't tell me what to do. You can't even exhort me. It's like you're insulated. You're to love him. And I think I could argue that those responsibilities, those one another commandments, are even intensified and enhanced in the husband-wife relationship. Because that person who's your wife supposedly is your closest Christian sister, your best friend. You see, again, because you're married, that doesn't negate her identity or your identity in Christ. You're always in Christ together. And again, Genesis 2, you are a helper to your husband. And you are to help him in every area of his life, even those areas where he doesn't think he needs help. That means, ladies, there are times if you love your husband and are seeking to be a true friend to your husband and want to help your husband, you will have to at times tell him you disagree with him. I had a couple of ladies over the last year tell me, said, Pastor, we love you, but don't always agree with you. I was proud of them. I would say, good, that's good. That's the way it should be. You have to think. And let me say this too. I know this may get me in trouble, but when it comes to relational issues, gentlemen, most times your wife is far better at it than you are. She's much more sensitive. She picks up on things that men typically don't. She is the relational expert in your home. Look to her for advice. The Proverbs, wife and mother, has the wisdom on her tongue. Isn't that how she's described?
Yes.
Wisdom on her tongue. A husband who knows his wife and realizes her gifts and her talents, her spirituality, if he knows she has wisdom on her tongue, why won't he seek that wisdom from her tongue?
Yes.
A wise husband, a godly husband, will let his wife know she has free access into your life and can freely express her concerns, her opinions, and her disagreements.
Yes.
And the last thing we can say, or I want to say, probably a lot of more things you could say here about what submission is not, but here's the seventh thing. Submission is not a burden. At least it shouldn't be. You could say it's a sacrifice, yeah, because to obey God, there's always an element of sacrifice involved. There's a cost factor when it comes to keeping His commandments. I realize that. And this is a commandment, just as a husband's commanded to love his wife. And that comes with a price tag. You have to love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's going to be costly. Won't always be easy. Won't always jive with your feelings. And same with a wife. There is to be a sacrificial submission to your husband. It won't always feel nice. But if you love Christ and you love His Word and love His commandments, then you will obey. And you will also, hopefully, as you grow in Christ, that we all begin to embrace those commandments. We can say like David, oh, how I love your commandments. I delight in them. Do you delight in this commandment? Do you? It's a wonderful opportunity, ladies, to put the gospel on display. It's a wonderful opportunity to show your children that the gospel of Jesus Christ does make a difference in people's lives, that it brings people into a place of submission in a number of areas. This is just one of the areas. And if your children are ever going to learn how to submit and relate to authority, there's no better place for them to learn than in your home. To learn to see mom submitting to dad cheerfully and joyfully, that will be a wonderful example for them. You see, we shouldn't ever have anyone think, your children, of course, never think that submission makes one feel like they're living in a prison house. I can't do anything. He won't let me do anything. I've lost my freedom. Proverbs 31, again, is a wonderful picture of a woman who flies like a bird. See, her wings aren't clipped. She's flying like a bird. She's embraced her God-given role of a mother and a wife, and she loves it. She's allowed to express her gifts and her talents. You see, submission isn't to be viewed as a burden or a ball and a chain. And again, sadly, we live in a world that hates submission. You would never go to a university or a college campus and have on the curriculum a course on submission. They'll never teach it. The only place you're going to really get a good sense of what it is from your Bible. God teaches us. God has written it down for us. God wants every Christian, again, every Christian, has to submit. You say, Pastor, where do you submit? Well, I submit. Well, I'm not an American, so I guess I don't submit to your president. I submit to my fellow elder. You ask him. I say a biblical eldership is probably, we were talking this past week, I said the biblical eldership is probably the most difficult relationship in all the world because there's an equality. You both have equal authority. So there has to be a mutual submission. You submit. Everyone has to submit. At work, in your home, in the government, driving down the highway. I guess I do submit driving down the highway. We are to submit to those constituted authorities. And again, we all have opportunity, brethren, because of that, to put the gospel on display and to live a submissive life. Practice it in your home. Practice it at work. Practice it in the church. Paul says to people in the church, submit to one another. I don't think you can call yourself a Christian if you don't submit.
Yes.
I don't think you can.
Amen.
Now you can have an outward submission, right? I mean, you can. You know that little boy said, "I'm sitting down on the outside, but me standeth up in the inside." And you can look like you're submitting to your husband, but inside, I mean, you're just growling like a lion. I don't want to submit to him. I hate this. Well, true biblical submission is a spiritual heart submission. It's not just an external submission. We are to submit to those that God has placed over us. And only the Christian can do that from the heart. From the heart. And if you trace your life over the last 10 or 15 years and you have broken relationships, you have 5 divorces, you've been going from this church to this church over the last 10 years, I would ask the question, do you know how to submit? Do you know how to submit? It's a heart problem. If you have problems submitting to the God-ordained authorities in your life, you really have a problem submitting to God.
Yes.
That's the problem. You have to submit to Him first.
Yes.
That means you come to Jesus Christ by faith. That's the command. Believe on Him. Repent of your sin. That's another command. So if you're going to submit to Jesus, you have to repent of your sin and you have to believe on His Son. May God give you the grace to submit to God and become a child of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we again thank you for your mercy and your grace, for your word, for its practicality, for its clarity, for its sufficiency. Help us, Lord, to embrace this from the heart. We have to confess, Lord, that we don't always find it easy to submit. Give us grace, Lord, not only to submit, but give grace to the men to properly love their wives, so that it would be much easier for them to submit. Oh, Lord, we need help of your Spirit. Fill us with your Spirit. And help us, Lord, to imitate even the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.